I'd like us to turn to the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 11, although I'm actually going to be expounding Genesis 48. So we're just going to look at one verse in Hebrews 11, and then we're going to come to Genesis 48, because this verse in Hebrews speaks about Genesis 48. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews says, chapter 11 and verse 21. By faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And that, as I say, refers to the incident that we read in Genesis 48, where we read about Jacob coming to the end of his life. And this word was brought to Joseph, your father is ill. And Joseph then took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to Jacob. And he presents the older one first to his right hand and the younger one. But Jacob, when he blesses them, crosses his hands. And we will look at that incident. Crosses his hands and pronounces blessing upon those two sons of Joseph, and actually adopts them. From this point on, in the narrative of the Old Testament, Ephraim and Manasseh are counted among the tribes of Israel. So he actually, in a sense, adopts them as his own children. So this evening I want to look at this passage. But the first thing that I want to do, before we actually look at the actions that he does in chapter 48, the first thing I want us to do is to look at Jacob's life. Now, there's a reason why I want to do this. And the reason is simply this, that when we read the Bible, of all the people in the Bible and their lives that are recorded in the Bible, Jacob's life stands out as one of the most interesting, one of the most informative, one of the most encouraging. So I'm going to, first of all, give you an overview of Jacob's life, look at some great, I hope, very encouraging lessons from it, and then we will look at 48, and we will look at what he does there, and his faith, and so on. The reason I find Jacob's life so interesting and so encouraging is because it is in many ways the life of most of us. When you read about Jacob, the first time we meet him, of course, I mean, you know, really see him in action after his birth, the first time we really see him in action is actually a passage we've read earlier where he cheats his father and steals his brother's blessing. Do you remember that incident? Dear old Isaac is very old in age. He's gone quite blind. And he wants to give his blessing to Esau, his older son. And it wasn't just wishful thinking. When we read in the book of Genesis about the blessing of God, that's a phrase that occurs in the book of Genesis, the blessing of God, or the promises of God. Those phrases are interchangeable. When we read about these in the book of Genesis, we mustn't think that this is just wishful thinking, that Isaac wanted to bring Esau and just say some nice words to him and wish him well in his life. It wasn't like that. In the book of Genesis, God appeared to Abraham. And God made certain promises to Abraham. And God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. And I will bless the nations of the world through you. Now these are real promises. In fact, it wasn't just promises. These are the intentions of God. This is what God was doing in Genesis chapter 12. He was announcing his intention. He was saying to Abraham, you will become a great nation. You will have descendants as multitudinous as the sand on the sea and the stars in the universe. And your people will be a blessing to the nations of the world. Now, Abraham, of course, just had one son, Isaac. And when Isaac came of age, Abraham passed on those blessings, those intentions of God to Isaac, because the blessings did not come to fruition in his own life. Abraham, in his own time, didn't become the father of a vast number of people. And his children hadn't at that point been a blessing to the nations of the world. So in a sense, Abraham says to Isaac, God has told me what he intends to do, and the line will continue through you. So Isaac then inherits those blessings. Now Isaac has two sons. So a choice has to be made. Which son is it that will inherit those blessings? Through which son will the intentions of God come to pass? Which son will it be who will give rise to this huge nation of people who will become a blessing to the nations of the world? And God made it clear before the twins were born that it's going to be Jacob. But Isaac, you remember, loved Esau, and Isaac wanted Esau to have the blessing. And yet Jacob takes that blessing against his father's wishes, not against God's wishes. And we don't know if he knew that this was God's intention, but against his father's wishes. He knew his father wanted to pass on the blessings to Esau, but he comes, pretends to be Esau, and takes the blessing. So you meet this man who, frankly, is not the most honest man you've met, not the most decent man, not the man of integrity, not the greatest man of integrity you've ever met. That's where we first meet him. He cheats his father and he cheats his brother of that blessing. There then comes another incident, and we've seen this before in the lives of these patriarchs. They're very much up and down. There then comes this incident where he has a tremendous encounter with God. And in the passage that we read, he actually mentions that in verse 3. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And this was in all probability his conversion. I think that's why he mentions it all these decades later. You know how it is, decades later, you've been through so many experiences in your Christian life, and you're coming to the end of your life, and you're thinking back on what has happened in your life, and your conversion usually stands out. Many of you, I think, knew Tom Harris, who used to be church secretary at Langford Chapel. Now, when Tom was 89 years old, 90 years old, I used to visit him in Worcester Lodge. He died just a few weeks ago. And he had dementia, he had very serious dementia. And he couldn't remember anything. He couldn't remember where he had lived. He couldn't remember much about his family. His twin sister had died. He'd forgotten that. He didn't even remember that his twin sister had died. But I do know this, every time I visited Tom Harris and I would say to Tom, tell me something about your life. He would say, well, there was a time, and I've forgotten the year, I think it was something like 1956. He said, there was a day in 1956, and it was a Sunday, and I was working in my garden. And I used to attend the Methodist church. And I looked at my watch and I realized it was too late for me to go to the Methodist church. It was too far away. But Langford Chapel was nearer and the evening service was beginning. So I thought, instead of my church, I'll go to Langford Chapel. And he said, I walked into Langford Chapel and the preacher was reading the text that he was going to preach on. And as I heard the text that he was going to preach on, I became a Christian. Now, as a man with serious dementia, who couldn't remember where he had lived, couldn't remember his twin sister had died, remembered his conversion. And that seems to be the case here with Jacob. After this incident with Esau and his father Isaac, he meets with God in Luz and is converted. Now, that doesn't mean his life then becomes smooth and wonderful and holy. You know how it unfolds? He goes to his uncle Laban because he wants to protect himself from his brother. And there's all sorts of things that happen there. And in the end, he comes away from there with two wives, a whole load of children, a whole load of animals. 14 years he's been there. And his uncle hasn't been entirely honest with him. And he hasn't entirely been honest with his uncle. So Jacob, although he's now a converted man, he's had this wonderful experience of God. Like most of us, he still has these points in his life when he has weakness. Well, he comes back having dealt with Laban, and he's got his wives and children and animals, and he meets with God again a second time. He's worried because he's going to meet his brother Esau. It's the first time he's going to meet his brother Esau since he has cheated him of his inheritance. And he's worried about it. And in the night, the Lord visits him. And there is this remarkable wrestling match. There is no other passage in the scriptures like this. You never read of anybody meeting God in quite this way. It's a remarkable thing, you know, Jacob's experiences of God. So there is this wrestling match because the Lord wants to leave him. And Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Tremendous, really, that this man who has such a mixed past, and you would say in many ways such a weak faith, and I think he probably did have a weak faith, but he knew this, that I must have God bless me. I must have the approval of God, and I must have the goodwill of God and the blessing of God, because I've got this very difficult meeting. I'm meeting my elder brother, whom I cheated. Well, elder brother, because Esau was born first. And he thinks to himself, I've got this difficult meeting. I cheated him. I must have the blessing of God. Well, he meets Esau. And the meeting goes far better than he'd ever imagined. It's one of the passages I turn to when I've got a difficult day coming before me, perhaps a difficult meeting, a difficult pastoral visit. And my fellow elder in Nairobi, Joseph Masunga, would always say to me, don't anticipate things. God is at work. Because you see, I used to talk to him, I used to say, I've got to go to the immigration tomorrow and talk about my work permit, and I've got to apply for a work permit, or I've got to go to this government office and talk about this issue, or I've got to go and see some pastors about some difficulty. And he would always say, my brother, pray and go in faith. You don't know what you will meet. And the number of times in the immigration office in Nairobi that I met Christians who went the extra mile to help. I remember one particular man, and I desperately needed a stamp in my passport because I'd been invited to Zambia to preach, and I didn't have this particular stamp, and it took 2-3 weeks to have that stamp. And I remember going into his office and I said, what do I do? You know, I've got to go to Zambia. I produced a letter. I've been invited to preach at a pastor's conference. And he said, well, you must go. And I said, well, I haven't got the stamp. And he opened his drawer, pulled out the stamp and said, go. And you see, the Lord does this sort of thing. And Jacob found this. He'd been dreading this meeting with Esau. And God had been at work. And it went really well, that meeting. I wonder if you're dreading some event this week. I wonder if there's something at work, something in your family. You think, this is going to be really tricky. And I encourage you, God is at work. And you never know how things work out. So Jacob then goes back home. And you think, well, he's had this eventful life, these tremendous meetings with God. Well, that probably is it. His life will now finish off in a steady sort of way. But of course, he doesn't. He has enormous trials at the end of his life. When my children were young, one of the things I dreaded, and you know, we all have these sort of personal fears. There's always something we fear above anything else. And the one thing I always dreaded is that one of my children should go missing. Every time I heard the story of a little girl who's gone missing, a little boy who's gone missing, it really brought fear. And I used to say, please, Lord, not that. Please, Lord, not that. And that happened to Jacob. His favorite son, Joseph, went missing. And he thought Joseph had died because his brothers brought back Joseph's coat covered in blood and said, Joseph, your son is dead. And poor Jacob spent years thinking he'd lost his favorite son. He had a terrible time, really. Towards the end of his life, he had a terrible time. And then it all turns out well. Word comes from Egypt. Joseph is alive. Not only alive, Joseph is in high office in government. And Joseph is going to bring his entire family to Egypt because there's a famine in the land of Canaan. And they will die if they remain in Canaan. So Jacob and his sons, 70 of them, make their way to Egypt. And Jacob finishes his years well in that land. That is Jacob's life. This man who began as a cheat and then is converted and still is a pretty much an unstable sort of character, has these wonderful encounters with God and has tremendous, tremendous trials in his life. This tremendous trial of thinking he's lost his favorite son. And in the end, it all comes good in the mercies of God. And you look at that life and you think, all God's people experience these things. We may not experience them in the detail, in the same details. We may not have exactly the same experiences. But we as Christians, you know, these are our experiences. We're very unstable in our Christian lives. We're very unstable in the way that we live out. And our faith, there are times when our faith is so strong we could move mountains. There are times when our faith is so weak you wonder if we're Christians. We have tremendous experiences of God. And God moves mountains sometimes to deal with a situation that could be difficult. And we face trials and we have joys in our Christian life. Jacob's life, all the ups and downs of it, as an encouragement to us as Christians. But the second thing I want us to look at is Jacob's faith. There is a phrase in this passage that jumped out at me when I was reading it. And every time I read this passage, it has jumped out at me. And I was thinking of his life and all the events that went on in his life. And this is what Jacob says to Joseph. If you look at verse 15, Genesis 48 and verse 15, this is what he says. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long, to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys." By the way, that reference to the angel must be going back to when he wrestled with God, because God there is called the angel of the Lord, but it is the Lord himself. But I just want you to take note of what he told, how he looks back at his life. Remember, this is right at the end of his life. In the next chapter, he dies. So he's looking back at his life. He's looking back at the times when he met with God. He's looking back at the time when he was with Laban, those 14 years, and the two wives and the children and the animals. He's looking at the time when his sons came with this coat covered in blood. And the moment he saw the coat, he knew it was Joseph's coat because he had given Joseph this coat. And he knew something had gone wrong. And they said to him, "Joseph, your son is dead." He's looking back at that. He's looking back at the years he thought Joseph was dead. And yet he looks back at all of that. And he says, "The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." And the point I want to make is this, that Jacob's faith at the end of his life enabled him to look back at his life and to see the hand of God in everything. This is what his faith has enabled him to do. When he was going through the experiences, he probably couldn't see the hand of God. I doubt when his sons brought him this coat with blood on it and said to him, "Joseph, your son is dead." I doubt if Jacob at that time thought, "The Lord is my shepherd and the Lord is watching over me and the Lord is guiding me and guarding me and the Lord is sovereign," and all this. I honestly don't think he thought like that. There are times we go through experiences in our own Christian lives and things happen, and we can't look like that. We can't think like that. We can't do it. We don't have that kind of faith. Some people do. I don't. I couldn't do that. When something terrible happens, I'm not able to say, "Well, the Lord knows what He's doing. He's working out His purposes," because grief hits you and bewilderment hits you. And you wonder what happened here. But at the end of his life, Joseph has tremendous faith. And he's obviously looked back over his life. And he's thought about all that God has done. And he's thought about how God was with him when he was with Laban. And how God's purposes had come to pass even before that time with Laban, when he was actually cheating his brother of the inheritance, how actually somehow, in some way that we do not understand, God's purposes were being worked out. Because when he was cheating his father, of course, two things were happening at the same time. Jacob was behaving like an absolute rotter, and Jacob was telling lies to his father and cheating his brother. But at the same time, in some remarkable, mysterious ways, God's purposes were being worked out. What God had intended was coming to pass. Because God had intended that Jacob should inherit the promise. And in some remarkable way, this was happening concurrently. Jacob being a rotter and God's purpose is coming to pass, working together. We cannot understand it. Don't try and resolve it. We can't. It'll drive you mad. But somehow in the purposes of God, this was happening. And Jacob looks back at his life and thinks God's purposes were coming to pass then. And then I went off to Laban. And somehow God's purposes were coming to pass. And I did many wrong things, took on four wives and all those children. But God's purposes were coming to pass. And then he looks back at how God met with him again. And how that meeting with Esau went so well. Esau had every reason to be angry and to attack Jacob, and Esau doesn't. Esau is gracious, and Esau receives him back well, and he looks back at that. And then he looks back at a very painful incident in his life when he thought Joseph had died, and the years he lived thinking Joseph had died. And he looks back and he says, "God sustained me." I wonder if he thought that during those years themselves, when he was actually going through that experience. I don't know, maybe he didn't. But he looks back and he says, "God sustained me." Because isn't it remarkable about Jacob? You think about this. Isn't it remarkable that Jacob never lost his faith in God? Isn't that remarkable? I mean, the trials that he has faced in his life, and his favorite son has gone, he thinks, dead. But he doesn't lose faith. When his children come back to him and they say, "Joseph, your son is dead," you don't hear then that Jacob says, "Well, that's it. I'm no longer worshipping this God. I'm having nothing to do with him. I no longer have those promises. I want nothing to do with those promises that my father Isaac passed on to me. I'm becoming an atheist, or I'm following another religion." You don't read anything like that about Jacob. In some incredible way, some remarkable way, through this trial, Jacob maintains his faith. I was looking back at Genesis as I was preparing this sermon, and I was asking myself the question, Has anybody in Genesis before Jacob faced a trial like this? And I don't think there was. I know that Adam and Abraham and Noah and these men, these great men in the Bible, I know they faced trials. Isaac, I know they faced trials. Isaac went for many years without a son and prayed much for Rebekah before she had a child. Yes, they had trials. But I don't know anybody in Genesis up to this point who has faced a trial of this magnitude. So it wasn't as if he could say to himself, oh, well, we know of people in the past who've been through these tremendous trials and yet have come through them. He had no great examples before him. And yet he maintained his faith. He continued to trust in God. He continued to walk with God. So he looks back at his life and he realizes that God has been his shepherd all his life to this day. God redeemed him and God has walked with him. And when he walked through the severest of trials, when he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord was with him. I wonder if you're going through a particularly difficult time in your life. And while you're going through that time, you're not conscious of the presence of God sustaining you, of God feeding you, guiding you, and leading you, and guarding you. You're not conscious of it because this trial has come and it crowds in and it has taken over. And the only thing you can see is this difficulty that's come upon you. It happens. That happens in the Christian life. Well, I say this to you, and it's not just Jacob's experience. It is the experience of every Christian in the Bible, that the Lord never leaves us. There has never been a time when God has deserted his people. There has never been a time when God, as the shepherd of his people, has failed his people. That has never happened. They may not have been conscious of his guiding hand, but his guiding hand has been with them. They may not have been conscious of him shepherding them, but he has shepherded them. And Jacob, at the end of his life, looks back, and he's a man of faith. And his faith enables him to speak those words, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. What a tremendous testimony from a man who has been through so much. God has been my shepherd. So we have Jacob's life and we have Jacob's faith. And then thirdly and finally, I want to speak briefly about Jacob's blessing, by which I mean the blessings that he pronounced upon Joseph's children and then upon his own children. I've taken the passage at 48 because Hebrews 11 obviously speaks about Genesis 48, where Jacob pronounces blessing upon Joseph's children. But if we'd read on into 49 is one of the most remarkable passages in the Bible. Because in chapter 49, Jacob calls all his sons. And he calls them one by one. And he pronounces blessing upon one by one. It's a passage worthy of study, actually. Because you can see again there this man of faith. In speaking to Joseph's children, he pronounces blessings upon them and pronounces this blessing that they will become a multitude, a great nation. You see what he says in verse 16. He says, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them, let my name be carried on, and the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of this earth. So he has pronounced this blessing upon Ephraim and Manasseh, that they will continue, they will not die out, and they will become a great nation. Now, as you read Genesis, Exodus, and onwards into the historical books of the Bible, you find that God honored this blessing. Right through until the northern tribe was taken to exile, Ephraim and Manasseh continued. And Ephraim in particular became one of the great tribes of Israel. During the time of David, there were two big tribes, Judah, David's tribe, and Ephraim. And Ephraim, through the history, produced some great men. Joshua is an Ephraimite. Joshua, of course, took over from Moses and led the people of Israel into the promised land and conquered the promised land, an Ephraimite. So God honored that blessing that he pronounced upon Joseph's children. They continued, and they were great men, and their tribes were great tribes. And in chapter 49, he pronounces blessing upon his other children. Now, I don't want to look at the whole passage, but I do want to look in chapter 49 verses 8 onwards, because he's speaking to Judah. And these words, of course, relate to us. Just look at chapter 49 from verse 8. He's now pronouncing blessing upon Judah. And he says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have grown up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness who dares rouse him. And then verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. That word tribute has been translated Shiloh. Actually, sorry, the Hebrew word is Shiloh. And it has been translated until he comes to whom it belongs. And that's a valid Hebrew translation. And in that verse 10, he is speaking about Christ. Because Judah, of course, was the ancestor of Christ. Christ came through the line of Judah. And can you see this remarkable thing that Jacob, right in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, in the early years of Bible history, so over 1,000 years before Jesus came, Jacob has this faith and he has this gift of prophecy, and God speaks through him, and God says, there shall come a ruler, and the tribute belongs to him. And the obedience of the peoples belongs to him. And that, of course, is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. You shall be a blessing to the nations. Because the blessing is the blessing of salvation. And here is Jacob prophesying this, that one day Christ shall come into the world. And Christ shall die for the sins of sinners everywhere in the world. And his people will be scattered all over the world. And the Spirit of God will come and bring them to faith in Christ. And nations and churches all over the world will own the name of Christ and love the name of Christ. He's looking forward to that. He may not have total knowledge of it, but he knows this boy Judah, who himself has a pretty checkered past. This boy Judah will one day give rise to a descendant. And the obedience of the nations will be his. It's a prophecy of Christ. And it's a wonderful prophecy because it reminds us that our Lord Jesus is the Savior whom God has sent into the world for the salvation of the nations. And the blessings promised to Abraham have come through Christ the Savior. So Jacob's life and Jacob's faith and Jacob's blessing, speaking of Christ. It's just a reminder to us of God's grace and God's faithfulness. Let's always remember that in our lives. God's grace and God's faithfulness to us. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you are indeed a gracious God. We think of this man Jacob and all the ups and downs of his life and how you shepherded him through all of that. We thank you for the way that you shepherd us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful prophecy that Christ will come and the obedience of the nations will be his. And we pray for that. We pray that the nations will continue to come in faith to Christ. We pray that the church will continue to grow. We pray particularly for those parts of the world which are as yet not Christian. And we pray that Christ will rule there. The obedience of the nations will be his. We pray this in his name. Amen.